thought my mic wasn't on. I was covering the light with my thumb. Well, good morning. I am very excited to be here. And if I can use a Pastor Brooks word, I'm geeked. This is home country. I got home field advantage today. This is great. I was at Pastor Scott's wedding yesterday and so happy for him and Annie. And he had on his Facebook that they got on the plane and Annie was wearing a Just Married shirt. And Delta bumped them to first class. So, yeah, I thought that was great. So I decided when I go to Africa, I'm wearing a Just Married shirt. I am disappointed he didn't come to my sermon today, so life will go on. Well, we are going to get started here. Right now, you are sitting in the midst of some spiritual champions. Here in this church, in this building, we have in our family, we have a gentleman who regularly sacrifices his time to minister in local assisted living homes, and he leads foreign mission trips whenever the opportunity arises. We have a dentist who occasionally travels with his family and others to one of the most difficult parts of Guatemala to perform free dental work and share the gospel. We have a woman who, along with her late husband, founded, and she still oversees, a ranch in Florida that provides a Christ-centered family atmosphere for children who have been abused, neglected, and abandoned in their own homes. We have a young man who has given up the comforts of America to minister to a largely unreached people group in a restricted region of northern Asia. This is all right here. We have a woman in our church who has probably put more scripture verses to song than many of us may have even read. We have another lady in our church who boldly preaches the gospel at gas stations, grocery stores, her work, her neighborhood, anywhere else the opportunity arises. We have a gentleman who likes to take groups of people into downtown Plymouth to share the gospel in Kellogg Park. We have a team of people who meet every Thursday morning to pray diligently and strategically for the pastors of our church, the ministries that are operated here, and many other prayer needs throughout our church. We have people who are unbelievably gifted when it comes to generosity. Many of you, and even today, you've sown into my ministry and shocked me with it. Thank you. Thank you so much. We have students with incredible talent. Parents who love and care faithfully. We have adopted parents who have given healthy Christian families to orphans. We have grandparents and great-grandparents who are leaving a godly legacy for the generations who follow them. And that's all right here. That's all right here. Now, how many of you, after you heard that list, you're just a little bit encouraged? I mean, that list could go on, and I'm sorry if I left you out. If it made you mad, we can pray for your salvation later. But the point is, when we encourage and honor each other, the church is built up. So today I want to talk to you about encouragement, and the title of my message is Encouraged People Are Dangerous. Now there's a reason I've said this. I've got something here. There's a scripture verse I want to read to you from Proverbs. Go ahead and put that up there. It's Proverbs 26:8. Like tying a stone in a sling is the giving of honor to a fool. That'll preach, right? Bet you never heard that one. So what I have here is I've got a sling, and my mother is so crafty. We were just down in Tennessee visiting them, and I told her about this. She said, I can make one. So she sewed this clear plastic over the top so you can be extra safe. And we have tied this stone in the sling, and I want you to just see how this works. This is one of those Bible-type slings, and what they would do, they would actually I tied it together. They would let go of one end of this, and the rock would go flying and kill Goliath, right? That's how it works. Well, guess what? As long as this rock is tied into this sling, the only person I'm dangerous to is whoever's standing next to me, right? I'm not very dangerous to the enemy. But today I'm not talking about being dangerous to people. Because, see, let me just take a step back here. In this verse here, go ahead and put that back up. The Hebrew word for honor in this passage means dignity, reputation, reverence, and glory. And the Hebrew word for fool used here refers to a haphazard and arrogant person. And isn't that what all of us are in our flesh? Every one of us. So if I could paraphrase this in simple terms, modern language, I would say it this way. When you encourage and promote a person's worldly identity, it's like filling the barrel of a loaded gun with cement. How many of you are hunters here? All right, a few of you. What would happen if you pulled the trigger on that gun? It would explode in your hands. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. But I would say that if this is true, which the Bible is true, amen, right? If that's true, then the opposite of it would also be plausible. And that would be this. When you encourage and honor and uplift a person according to his or her identity in Christ, it's as though you're loading a deadly weapon that will work. It's going to be purposeful. Either way, an encouraged person is dangerous. If that person is encouraged in the things of this world, then he's only dangerous to those near him. If, however, the person is encouraged in the things of God, then he or she becomes dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God came into the world was to destroy the devil's work. That's why Jesus came. Now, he also then said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, I send you. So, think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the last things he said, according to which version you read, which account you read, he said, it is finished. Now, he paid the price once for all. His purpose on this earth was done. It was over. But if the reason the Son of God came into the world was to destroy the devil's work, let me ask you this, was the devil's work destroyed? We want to say yes, because effectively it was destroyed. He paid the price for our salvation. He paid the price for our healing. He paid the price for our deliverance. But guess what? If you look at the world around you, you still see the devil's work happening, don't you? That's because it's still our mission. If you read Mark 16, it says that after this, you know, the Lord ascended into heaven, and after that, the Lord worked with them, accompanying the word with the signs that followed. So, Jesus is still at work today, and he's at work through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of dangerous I'm talking about today. Encouraged people, I'm not wanting us to be dangerous to people or to the world. I want us to be dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. Imagine then what could happen if an entire church full of Jesus-loving Christians, like this one, developed a culture of honor and encouragement. We would be an entire army of loaded weapons ready to tear apart the kingdom of darkness. Today I want to help us develop here at Northville Christian, such an intense atmosphere of encouragement that when the devil hears the name Northville Christian, he just shudders. Because he knows what kind of weapons come out of this place. See, I want to see encouragement overtake and obliterate the culture of criticism that's in so many of our homes. I want to see arrogance and pride overcome by honoring others. Can it happen? Yeah, I hope so. Because the answer is in your hands. I can preach the message and I can do everything I want, but if we're going to make a culture, it's got to be all of us working together. Right? All right. Romans 12, 9 through 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And I love this last part. Honor one another above yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. In other words, if you're sitting there today and you're saying, well, I'm already really good at encouraging people, it's entirely biblical and legal for me to tell you you should encourage people, because Paul did it, all right? Just as in fact you're doing. So this message is for everybody. No one gets an out. My first point is simply this. Encouragement and honor give a person ammunition for boasting. Now, there's two kinds of boasting. There's boasting in the Lord and there's boasting in the flesh. So that's why I asked this second question. Make sure you're, or stated the second point, make sure you're loading the right weapon. Which one are you loading? If you want to talk about encouraging people in the works of the flesh, what's that boasting look like? 1 John 2:16 and 17. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The boasting of what he has and does. So many times the encouragement that we give people is focused on what they have and what they do. Isn't that true? Now what's that tell us? When you encourage people, you're giving them ammunition for boasting, and this is what we get them to boast in. So we have philanthropists who are incredibly great, wonderful people who give to the poor millions of dollars, and we say, oh, you're such a wonderful person, and they have no idea that their soul is lost. Let me show you the other side of the coin. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. After first service, a gentleman came up to me and said, 20 years ago, a pastor's wife came up to me one time, and I had never talked to her before. This was here at this church. He said, she looked at me and said, you know, I've been watching you for a long time, and I can tell that you are a man who loves the secret things of God. And he said, inside, I just melted. It's like, that just, it did so much for me that someone would call that out and speak to it instead of just saying, oh, bless you, brother. I love how you worship Jesus in church. You know, that's a great thing. It's wonderful. But it's not about what we have and what we do. It's about who he is and what he's revealing in us. Do you see how this kind of encouragement works? Let's get people to boast that they understand and know the Lord and boast about who he is, which I think is what happened during our greeting time today. I love when you prepare a message to preach and then God starts the application before you get to preach it. Oh, Jesus, you're good. Whatever you encourage a person in, they will boast in. Encouraged people are dangerous, so are you loading the right weapon? My second point, encouragement and honor either stimulate spiritual growth or they work against it. Here's what I mean. Let me show you, which weapon are you loading? Is it flesh or spirit? Think about that. Let me show you what it looks like when people are encouraged in worldly, natural, fleshly matters. Isaiah 41:6-7, it says, they help each other and say to their companions, be strong. The metal worker encourages the goldsmith, and the one who smooths with the hammer spurs on the one who strikes the anvil. One says of the welding, it is good. The other nails down the idol so it will not topple. When we encourage people in works of the flesh, we get them to produce quality works of flesh. And a lot of times, what those things turn out to be is idols. Yeah. What we need to encourage is the life of Christ within, because what happens with this, it's temporary. What does Psalm 64:5-8 say? They encourage each other in their evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see it? They plot injustice and say, we've devised a perfect plan. Surely the human mind and heart are cunning. But notice what it says. But God will shoot them with his arrows. Well, that's a wonderful verse. They will suddenly be struck down. He will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. Wow, that's not very encouraging. No, if you're the guy that the enemy's coming against, that's pretty encouraging, right? Natural encouragement made these people dangerous to others, but ultimately, it really only brought ruin to themselves. See how that works? Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to say to, for instance, your coworker, hey, you're doing a great job, way to go. That's not my point. What I am saying is when you say that, that in itself doesn't really have any eternal purpose or value. It's great at getting that person to improve in their job, right? But that's earthly encouragement. If we're going to be the people of God who encourage people in spiritual things, then let's just think about how we word it. Maybe to say something along the lines of, you know, I have noticed how much you care about your clients. Or, man, I've noticed you just do everything with excellence. What are we doing when we word it that way? We are pointing out in the person the nature of Jesus and causing them to want to produce more of that in their life. Instead of it just being about what they do or what they have, it's about who Christ is. Now, you may think that's strange if you've got somebody who's not a Christian. Because how is Jesus in them? How can I point out things of Jesus in them if Jesus isn't in them? Here's what's cool about this. If you point out something that looks like Jesus, and they want to do that more, they find out it's impossible without the Holy Spirit. And they go, man, I want more of that in my life, but I just can't do it. And maybe they'll cry out to God for salvation. So it becomes a tool in evangelism. This encouragement thing works everywhere, people. It should be used everywhere. So when we encourage in spiritual matters, look at Hebrews 3:12-13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encouraging a person in his or her spiritual identity cultivates freedom from sin. Is that cool or what? So do you know someone who's struggling in sin? Maybe your husband or wife, your kid. Don't throw elbows, that's not allowed. Think about this. Maybe, this is my suggestion, maybe if you pointed out more of what you see of Jesus in that person, instead of pointing out how much is wrong, you might see some change. I'll leave that experiment up to you to figure out. It seems to work in my home. We've had a lot of great results seeing Jesus being revealed in each other, pointing that out. I'll tell you, we got the happiest marriage in the world. Love you, honey. Yeah. That's right. I just scored brownie points. All right. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Encouragement, according to this verse, it produces love, good deeds, and unity. It's all just coming together. In this way, it destroys the devil's work. Again, encouraged people are dangerous. Now, the key, you want to know the key to making this work? It's simply this. Focus on love, not law. Is that biblical? Yeah, we know that. It's good. All right. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. The Greek word for knowledge used here refers to figuring out and focusing on what things are right versus wrong. Love, however, knows how to build a person up regardless of whether or not they're doing everything right. Think about that. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? Biblical encouragement overlooks shortcomings and honors what Christ has already accomplished in a person's life. How many of us in here, please raise your hand if you're perfect, because I want you to pray for me. All right. If we're waiting for people to be perfect, we're never going to encourage them. So many times we get this idea that says, oh, I can't really encourage that person because I don't want them to get a big head. No, you're missing the point. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If you encourage that person in the right things, then it's going to be beneficial to their life. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love is not proud. Now, I think this is so cool. The Greek word for proud used here, it means to puff up, inflate, to cause to swell. But according to Thayer's Greek dictionary, it also means to make natural or cause a thing to pass into nature. Love is not proud. It does not make things natural or cause things to pass into nature. Now, let me explain that, because it's a little... It took me a while to really catch it. But I was thinking about this, and in our pride, we often rob people of their spiritual identities. By focusing on a person's natural condition, oh, I'm so much better than them because they struggle with this or that. By focusing on their natural condition, we take their eyes off of their spiritual potential in Christ, just pointing out all the stuff that's wrong. But if you see the infinite God revealing himself in a believer, then you suddenly expect to draw from that resource, don't you? I mean, how many of us have been to a conference or something where the anointed man or woman of God is there and we're like, oh, if I could just touch the hem of their garment, right? And we're just expecting the Holy Spirit to move through them. Well, guess what? When they go home to their home church, they sit in a pew just like the rest of you. And that's what I get to do every single week that I'm not out preaching somewhere else. Right here. Today I just happen to be in front of you. We have the same Holy Spirit. And we're all imperfect. So why are we looking to the guy on the stage to have all the answers? The person sitting next to you has the same Holy Spirit. If you see the infinite God revealing himself in a believer, then you expect to draw from that resource. But when you don't look for what the Holy Spirit is doing in a person, all you can focus on is their natural condition. So do you see how our pride can cause others to live according to this world's limits rather than the limitless kingdom of God? Let me make this a little more practical. Biblical encouragement in love does not focus on the natural aspects of a person's life. That would cause the person to put more effort into those natural things. I worked in childcare for 8, 9, 10 years, something like that. And many times I would be the guy with all the kids and the other teachers are setting the table for lunch or something. And here's all these squirmy little 2.5, 3-year-olds that all want to climb the walls, right? And I have to somehow get them to just sit there. Now, I have an option at this point. I could sit there and start harping on all the little kids that are not sitting correctly, or I could look at little Johnny and say, "Wow, Johnny, you are sitting so nicely. Thank you for putting your hands in your lap and being quiet." Guess what happens? Everybody else just, right? That's because encouragement has this amazing power. Because, I mean, if I just looked at all the other kids and started criticizing them, they would feel bad, and Johnny would go, "Hey, how come they're getting all the attention? Well, I'm going to act like them." Encouragement, psychologists will tell you that encouragement works better than punishment. How much more in the church should we be encouraging people in the things of God to see the devil's work destroyed? I know that's not very profound, but it is when you think about it. It is. It's a good word. Let me just give you another little thought. Biblical encouragement keeps people focused on spiritual things. Biblical encouragement helps people obey Colossians 3:2, which says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Now, interestingly, the Greek word for proud that was used when we said love is not proud, right? It's the same one in the previous verse that said knowledge puffs up. It's the same Greek word, and here's where I'm going with that. In other words, focusing on a person doing the right or wrong earthly things, including things like their appearance, their job, economic status, eloquence, talent, or even their hard work, it tends to cause that person to strive to excel in those earthly things. Our encouragement of earthly things puffs them up. The encouragement shouldn't have to do with what they have or what they do. If you come up to me after this service and say, "Great message, good job, that's nice, but it's just what I did. It's not who Christ is in me." I really hope you say that, though, because it really makes me feel happy. Now, with that said, love builds up. In other words, when we focus on the nature of Christ in a person, like his character, his humility, his joy, compassion, goodness, hospitality, gentleness, meekness, passion for souls, self-sacrificial lifestyle, his diligence, his excellence. When we point out those things in people, we add fuel to the fire of that person's spiritual life. Have I said this enough different ways for it to click yet? All right. Depending on whether you encourage a person in natural things or spiritual things, you are either inflating them with the breath of God or with hot air. Now, which would you rather have as the identity of this church? People full of the Holy Spirit or people full of themselves? Yeah, full of the Spirit. Now, think about how you answer that, because the identity of our church is not set by the pulpit. It's set by the people. So ask the Holy Spirit, "Lord, am I more full of you or more full of myself?" Now, that's not to make you feel condemned, just for a little moment. Just enough to make you say, "Jesus, I really need your help. Lord, would you set me free for myself? Just I give myself, this carnal life, to the cross. I put it to death. I consider it dead. Holy Spirit, give me new life." That's how simple it is. And then he comes and he makes you a new creation. And every one of us, as we are transformed from glory to glory, we reveal more and more of the likeness of Christ, and we represent him more and more effectively. We become more full of the Holy Spirit than we are full of ourselves. Isn't that good? All right. Moving right along here. I'm going to lose my place if I don't stay on script. Here we go. Depending on whether you encourage a person in natural things or spiritual things, you're either inflating them with the breath of God or with hot air. So, my third and final point, it's simply this. Encouragement and honor work hand in hand with God's power. Encouragement, first of all, is the natural result of Christians practicing spiritual gifts and participating in each other's lives. Here's the scripture to back that up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 and 31. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn. Hold on. Who has a hymn? Each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done. How much must be done? Everything. So that the church may be built up. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So as we practice spiritual gifts, and as we minister to each other, we all get encouraged. Does that sound good? All right. Every single one of you has something of Jesus deposited in you by the Holy Spirit. If you haven't seen it yet, then maybe you just need a little encouragement to bring it out. Now think about if that might be possibly true about the person sitting next to you. I see Kim smiling. You have no one sitting next to you, but think about it. The Holy Spirit is in them. Jesus has been deposited in them. Maybe they need the encouragement to bring it out. And second of this, honor paves the way for God to use unlikely vessels, like the person sitting next to you right now. Yeah, or me. We're all unlikely vessels. And some of us, we have this idea of who's the most unlikely. I say that's the person I want to ask for prayer, because the Holy Spirit's probably going to use them in their weakness more than he's going to use the man of God on the stage. You know, nothing against that. Just saying, we've all got the Holy Spirit. If I look at you with spiritual eyes and I recognize the grace of God in your life, then I'll be able to draw on that resource and experience God through you. There's a young man I know who last winter, he was scraping ice off the windshield of his car. The ice scraper broke and a piece flew up and hit him in the eye. I hope this isn't too gruesome, but it actually took out a chunk of the white part of his eye. He was in excruciating pain. He didn't have any insurance, but his mom had some money tucked away and took him to the doctor. The doctor was very concerned. He wasn't sure if the young man would be able to see again. He said, if you do, your vision may be impaired. It's going to take at least 3 weeks before this heals up. I mean, he was in so much pain, he couldn't even open up his good eye. And that night, our young adults group from this church, which meets at my house on Thursday nights, we caught wind of this story and said, hey, let's pray. So this group of young adults prayed, Lord, heal him. The next morning, this young man woke up and was totally healed. The white part of his eye had grown back. Yeah. Oh, Jesus is good. Yes. Now, that experience, plus a few other little events that happened, led him to start attending our group. And now this picture I'm going to show you here is actually him being baptized in our bathtub just a few months ago. And about a month after that, go ahead and show that video. There's no sound, so don't worry about that. But a month after that, we had this bonfire as a young adults group. And inside that fire, that young man put a whole bunch of DVDs, roughly $6,000 to $8,000 worth of DVDs that were horror movies, pornography, and any kind of other movie that he felt there was something in it that the Holy Spirit didn't want him to have in his house anymore. And there it goes. He said, do you want me? Yeah, I know. He asked me, should I sell all these and use the money? I said, no, why perpetuate someone else's sin? You know, I looked at the book of Acts, and there was this story, I think it was in Ephesus, that they burned thousands and thousands of dollars worth of scrolls that were dishonoring to God. And they took this sum and wrote it in there because they just thought it was so cool. Well, here we got one. Yeah. Now, this young man happens to be my nephew. I grew up with him. We were rambunctious little kids, hyperactive. We got into all kinds of trouble together. In fact, I was probably the person who got him into some of that pornography because I used to struggle with that. So you can imagine when my nephew started coming to Jesus like this, how it would be really easy for me to look at him with natural eyes and say, this is the same old kid that I grew up with that's just as messed up as he ever was. But then Just a little after that, we were in a small group meeting. Some of the people here were actually at that meeting. And we were praying for someone to be healed. And we prayed as a group, and this person, it got to like 90% healed. And it's like Jesus with the blind man. He prayed once. The guy says, "Oh, I think I see trees walking around." So Jesus put his hands back on the man's eyes, then he could see. So I like to say if Jesus got two turns, I get at least 9, 10, 11, right? So we just kept praying, and we couldn't get past this 90%, and we're like, "Jesus, you paid for this." So I was just like, "Hey, we're hitting a brick wall. Anybody else who's sitting there, you want to try?" And this young man, my nephew, from across the room goes, "In Jesus' name be healed." And boom, 100% healing, right like that. I'm like, "Oh, that's so cool." So about 5 minutes later, we're praying for someone else, and they got to 90%. And I said, "Hey, you want to hit this one up too?" And he goes, "Be healed in Jesus' name." And that person, 100% healing. Jesus made it possible. Now, I can't guarantee this, but I wonder sometimes if those two people would have been able to experience that 100% healing if we hadn't seen the gift of God in a person who only got saved a few months ago. Someone who used to have a really messed up life, just like me, just like you. It's how we are. We have to see the Spirit of God in people. So, I want to show you what this looks like in the Bible, because it happened to Jesus. Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Now, what were they doing? They were focusing on the natural things. Notice they didn't even say, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" My wife pointed this out to me yesterday. They didn't even point out Joseph because, as far as his hometown knew, Jesus was an illegitimate child. Joseph and Mary weren't married yet when she was found with child. So he didn't even get that. They were focused so on the natural. They took the spiritual Christ, Messiah, and they relegated him to the natural Jesus who used to run around their ankles as a little kid. Now, what was the result of this? Take a look at the next verse. When Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." Now, I've heard it interpreted that this meant that the atmosphere of unbelief made it impossible for Jesus to work these miracles. I don't buy it. There's a few reasons. Number one, there were atmospheres of unbelief where Jesus worked miracles before. For instance, the father with the son who had epilepsy, the disciples tried to cast out the demon and they couldn't. So the father brings him to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you can do anything, save my child." And so if there's an atmosphere of unbelief. And Jesus, yeah, the kid was set free. Next, Jesus is at a funeral. Well, not next, but another time. He's at a funeral. The funeral procession is going down the road, and all these people are weeping and mourning, and Jesus walks into the midst of that and raises the guy to life. And if that's not an atmosphere of unbelief, I don't know what is. Rather, I would suggest to you that the reason he could only work a few miracles was because these people were all saying, "Wait a minute here. This is the little ankle biter that used to, you know, just play with my kids. What's he have to offer? I'm not going to him for prayer." And I find it interesting, the Greek word for sick there, what it literally means, according to the dictionaries they tell me, is weak and infirmed. So it's almost like the only people Jesus was able to heal in that place were the ones who couldn't get away. Everyone else left. Familiarity can often short-circuit the power of God. Now, I don't believe that the solution is that we stop having close relationships. Rather, I would say that within the context of those close relationships, we develop a culture of honor and encouragement. Does that make sense? If you want to see the power of God at work on a more consistent basis, then honor the Holy Spirit in those around you. Honor the least likely people with love and respect. Encourage those who still see themselves with natural eyes. Set their minds on things above by encouraging them on a spiritual level. And then, I would even go so far as to say, seek to receive ministry from that person. Ask them to pray for you. See, we tend to only honor those who we consider to be better than us in some area of life. And since we tend to think of ourselves so highly, that list gets shorter and shorter, doesn't it? But by doing this, we deny the Holy Spirit the right to use whomever he likes. And we deny those who are lower than us the privilege of being used by God, at least as far as it affects our lives. That's what happened to Jesus in his hometown. It is time for all of us to agree that we're not just a group of carnal, earthly people who come together every week and sit in rows and sing a few songs and hear a message. Rather, you are right now, remember, seated in the midst of spiritual champions, most of whom were not on the list that I read at the beginning of this. Most of them are on your right and on your left. You're sitting next to a couple of weapons that have been designed to destroy the devil's work, and you are holding the ammunition. It's called encouragement. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to honor them in worldly matters or honor them in spiritual matters? Let me bring some application to this before we close. First and foremost, if we're going to develop a culture and an atmosphere of honor and encouragement, then we need to really learn to receive that encouragement well. Does that make sense? There's an author and pastor in California named Bill Johnson, and he likes to say, he jokes that it really bothers him when someone gets up and maybe sings a song during the offering. It's a beautiful song, and you go up to them after church, and you say, "Oh, that was beautiful, I loved it," and the person responds, "Oh, it wasn't me, it was Jesus." He says, "I want to respond, it wasn't that good." You see, when we shoot down people's encouragements, really what ends up happening is we kind of convince people not to encourage anymore because it's not going to mean anything. Your encouragement doesn't mean anything. I'm just shirking it off, right? And we say these things, and it sounds holy, but really it's usually pride. You know, I know in my life when I say, "Oh, it's not me, it's Jesus," it's usually so the person will go home and say, "Wow, isn't art spiritual?" You know? I'm not saying it's like that 100% of the time, so if someone ever said that to you, don't judge them. But think about it. Just receive it well. Just say, "Thank you. Thank you for being so thoughtful." And then, when you're all by yourself, you run to the secret place, to the Father, and you say, "Here, I think I have something that belongs to you." That's how you defer honor. The one thing I got to clap for, I didn't come up with. That's how you defer honor. It's not about just shirking it off and convincing people not to encourage. I'm just playing. I'm not really upset. I want to encourage you before you leave today to find three people to encourage. Before you leave this building, find three people here. And if I could challenge you, I'd like to specify who those three people should be. Number one, the first person should be someone whose regular ministry at this church somehow affects you. Whether that's a pastor, a small group leader, a Sunday school, children's or nursery worker, someone in the worship team, or anything else, paid staff or volunteer, someone in ministry, because they need it. We all do. Number two, the second person should be someone who you simply want to honor on a relational level. Perhaps it's a family member, a close friend, even someone who just sits by you regularly in church. All right? Find that person. And the third one, if you can find them, should be a total stranger. Now, you may think that's impossible. How am I going to encourage them meaningfully if I don't know them? I can't really speak into their life if I don't know. Well, guess what? It can happen. That shouldn't stop you from sharing a scripture verse that the Lord puts on your heart, or praying or declaring a blessing over that person, speaking a general encouragement to them, or even what you feel might be a prophetic word from the Lord. There's no reason you can't do any of those things. So try to find a stranger to encourage even. Now again, be careful that it's not natural encouragement. "Oh, I love your blouse." That's wonderful, but all that's going to produce is a nice blouse next week. All right? I see people pointing at themselves. "Tell me I have a nice blouse." Oh, think about that. encourage things of eternal value. You with me? Let's close in prayer. Father, we want this to be more than a sermon. We want a culture of encouragement and honor. Something that you use in this place, Lord, to destroy the devil's work, to shatter strongholds. And I just feel right now, I'm wondering if there's anybody here that you're saying, you know what, the devil's been working in my life, and I need that work destroyed. Maybe it's that you need salvation, plain and simple. You're saying, I don't know Jesus. I haven't had him in my life like you keep talking about. I don't have that close relationship, and I want him to change me and make me a new person. Maybe it's that you need physical healing. I don't care what the condition is. Back in April, I was healed of degenerative disc disease. I struggled with it for 4 years. You don't have to keep your heads bowed at this point. I want you to look at me. That condition was prayed for over and over and over again. And 4 years later, finally, it happened. Was it God's will to heal me? Yeah, because he did. All those other times I was prayed for, I don't know why it didn't work. The Bible doesn't tell me why. What I do know is he paid the price for it. So I don't care if you've got something chronic, like degenerative disc disease, lupus, cancer, chronic pain of any kind, it has to bow at Jesus. His stripes, by his stripes were healed. He paid the price. If I go to the store and I purchase something expensive and I walk out and I don't have it, I'm going to be pretty irate if that store won't let me have it. And as the old missionaries said, does not the lamb who was slain deserve the reward of his suffering? So I say, let's pray for one another. It may be something that you think, man, I don't know if this deserves prayer. We had just this past Sunday, I got to speak at my parents' church in Tennessee. And the pastor's wife, well, the assistant pastor's wife, she had had her wisdom teeth out 2 weeks prior. It was 3 weeks ago now. And she got dry socket, which if any of you ever had that, oh, incredibly painful. And so she'd been suffering with this pain for a while. And we asked if anyone needed prayer for healing. And no one, you know, we had one lady, we prayed and there was no way to know until she has tests done. But afterward, we're just chatting, and she's, oh. So we said, hey, let's pray for it. We prayed. She got healed within 10 seconds. All the pain gone. And she's bawling her eyes out. The assistant pastor's crying. And she goes, I didn't know Jesus cared about something this little. I don't care what your issue is. If it's financial stuff, guess what? God wants to take care of you. He doesn't want you to worry about tomorrow. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will be taken care of. Here's what I want to do. If you're in any one of those conditions, and it may be all of us, I don't know, I want you to stand up, and if you're still seated, you're going to be the prayer team. All right? So anybody, go ahead and stand up now. Physical conditions, something you just need spiritual help in. Maybe you're struggling with depression, I don't know. Whatever it may be, folks, start praying. You don't have to get up out of your seat and find that person because this is going to take 10 or 20 seconds, that's all. Father, thank you. Come, Holy Spirit. If you need physical healing, just go ahead and put your hand wherever that pain or problem is. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Lord, I thank you that it's not about us having the right words or having the right feeling. It's just grace. You just love to give. So thank you for blessing your kids today. Something I always like to do is just ask. Just test it out. If you were praying for healing and it can be tested, try moving something you couldn't move. Bend in some way you couldn't bend. Is there anybody that if you're like, hey, I just got healed, wave a hand at me because I like to know. Anybody? All right. Anybody who says today, hey, I just received Jesus and I want you to pray for me. I need someone to talk to me, help me get planted. Anybody here? Wave your hand. Okay. I want you all to remember to pray for each other. Expect the Holy Spirit to move through your lives. If you noticed everything I just prayed, I purposely didn't pray for your healing, because I trusted the Holy Spirit in everybody sitting around you. All I did was thank God for His love, thank Him for making it simple. I trust the Holy Spirit in you. Let's trust the Holy Spirit in each other as we move forward as a church. Again, before you leave today, find those three people. Someone in ministry, friend or family member, and a total stranger. And encourage them in the Lord. Amen? You can be seated. Pastor Brooks?
Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to be your church. Lord, we want to be and exist and do what you've called us to do. So, Lord, thank you for this word today. And, Lord, help us to do exactly, Lord, put it into practice, what we've heard today. And, Lord, I pray that you will touch these and minister to these who have needs today and need a healing touch. Lord, you minister. You're the healer. We thank you for it. Lord, help us this week to bring you glory in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I also believe not only the spiritual encouragement, and that's what you taught on today, but also if they have a nice blouse on, it's a good way to start. It's a good way to start to move. So, Pastor Art, thank you for the overall word, but thank you for your heart that reflects Jesus. Amen. Bless and encourage one another. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.